Welcome to Shepherd's Heart Christian Fellowship Christian Foundations Class, Week 12. Tonight's topic is evangelism, and our memory verse is Romans 10:14. Does anyone want to give that memory verse a try? Okay.
How shall we call upon him in whom we have not believed? And how shall we believe in him whom we have not heard? And how shall they believe without a preacher? No, and how shall they hear without a preacher?
Very good. Romans 10:14. All about witnessing. Romans chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, which surrounds our memory verse, says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news." And really, when we tell someone about the kingdom of God, we are bringing good news. So that's the topic of tonight's class. If we look at the definitions, evangelism, we use a very simple definition, proclaiming the good news. Proclaiming the good news. All of us who are born again are ministers. It's not whether or not you hold a title or an office. The fact that you are a priest and a king, or a king and a priest, depending on the order, as we looked at in the class on prayer, praise, and worship, we are all ministers unto the Most High God. And we learn there that we minister unto the Lord and unto his people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, we read, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things have passed away. Behold, all new things have come." Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. All of us are ministers of reconciliation. So all of us have been given, when we confess Jesus as Lord, we receive the ministry of reconciliation. We're going to look at that in a second. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Blessed are the peacemakers. So, if we want to be blessed, we have to be those who are bringing warring parties together. So if we look at point D, reconciliation, the definition for reconciliation, is the bringing together of two warring parties. The bringing together of two warring parties. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation, each and every one of us, and we're to be peacemakers if we want the Lord's blessing. So we're to bring together these two warring parties. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, Paul writing to the Ephesians, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to those who are far away, and peace to those who were near." So we see that both Jew and Gentile are without God. Both Jew and Gentile without God are at enmity with him. So they're also at enmity with one another. And when we were over in Israel, we saw that. Jews and Gentiles. You could call them Palestinians, you could call them Arabs, you could call them Jordanians. But the Jewish race and the non-Jewish race, without Christ, are at enmity with God and they're at enmity with one another. Enmity means they're basically warring against each other. But God said that he broke down the dividing wall between God and man. When we looked at the work of Jesus on the cross, we saw that he broke down that wall. We saw that the curtain that stood between the Holy of Holies and the holy place was torn down. So the outer court, the inner court, and then the Holy of Holies, the curtain was torn from the top down. He rent into the dividing barrier as a prophetic symbol that now there's no barrier to keep us from coming to God. So we don't have to be at war with Father God anymore. We can come and be reconciled in Christ. So each of you has been given that ministry of reconciliation, to bring together warring parties, man to man, and man to God, most importantly. So what is necessary for evangelism? I'm not going to read all of the scriptures in this passage tonight, but the first and most important thing that we need is the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, 6 through 8, Jesus was basically telling the disciples right before he ascended, wait here until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and after that you will have power to witness. So Jesus told them before he ascended into heaven to wait for the promise of the Spirit, and then they would have power to witness. And if you remember what happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they were hanging together in this prayer meeting, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit invaded the place and they had power. Signs and wonders accompanied them. They spoke the word in power and 3,500 people were saved the first time Peter preached. In John chapter 6, verse 44, we read that the Father draws us by the Holy Spirit. So you and I didn't just come to God because we wanted to, but the Holy Spirit was dealing with each of our hearts, and that pull by the Holy Spirit on us brought us to the place where we wanted to know, how can I get right? How can I come back to the Lord?
Oh, I lied.
Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 20 through 25, and then again in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11, we read about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We talked about those when we talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they're very important tools for evangelism, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So you could be, and you should be, led by the Holy Spirit every day, and the Lord give you a word of knowledge for someone, or a word of wisdom for someone, or a prophecy for someone. And when you release that, it pulls down their hindrance and their separation. When the Lord gives you a word of knowledge for someone in the workplace, and you say, have you been suffering with a backache? Do you have a pain in your lower right arm? And they say, well, yeah, I do. Do you mind if I pray for you? You pray for them. And how did you know that? You can begin to talk to them about the Lord. So allow the Holy Spirit to lead you in the use of the gifts of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we read about the nine fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those should be evident in our lives. As we mature in our walk with the Lord, there should be more evidence of the fruit of the Spirit than the former fruit of my flesh. So, under letter A, we want to have the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit. B, the Word of God. Our second essential tool for evangelism is the Word of God. In Acts 2, 14 through 16, again we see where Peter started to use the Word. Now remember, all he had at that time was what we call the Old Covenant or the Old Testament. He began speaking what was prophesied about Jesus and about the infilling of the Holy Spirit out of the book of Joel. And all of the believers were, all of the people who heard were cut to the quick in their heart, and they asked what they needed to do to be saved, because he used the word of the Lord. So that's one of the reasons why we have memory verses, is to teach us to store the word up in our hearts so that the Holy Spirit can use that. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to cut asunder the soul and the spirit. When we speak the word of God at the leading of the Holy Spirit, it will hit the exact mark that Father needs to hit in that individual's life or in that group's life. And so, as it was with each of us, someone may be speaking and there's some particular piece that quickens us to know that we need to know what they know about Jesus. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we saw this from our memory verse from class 1, that the word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So we use the word for doctrine when we gather as a local fellowship. We use it for reproof when we need to correct someone and to bring someone back into right standing of the Lord. And we use it for instruction in righteousness. And that's part of what Foundations is about, is to help us understand what we need to be doing as believers. Okay, so we found that our two main tools for evangelism are the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So why do we evangelize? First, it's a command. Right before Jesus ascended into heaven, we read in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 20, Jesus said, "Go and do these things. Go and make disciples of every nation. Preach to all creation." And that Greek word there, all, means all. So the first thing we know, it's a command. In Acts chapter 1:8, again, Jesus said, here's the order you do it in. Stay here, and I'll give you power to be my witnesses in Judea, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. So if Craig is my neighbor or my family or a very close circle, I shouldn't be over there witnessing to Marisa in the next town until I'm witnessing in my Jerusalem. My Jerusalem could be my school, could be my workplace, could be, you know, my neighborhood. Then I start to go to my Judea, the next larger sphere. So maybe it's the town I live in, or maybe it's the city or the county. Then I go to Samaria, which may be the state. Then I go to the uttermost parts of the earth, which would be missions. Too many people say, "Oh, I just got born again. The Lord's calling me to go to Tanzania. Don't know who I am in the Lord, but I'm going to Tanzania." So maybe a very valid call, but first we should be doing the work of the kingdom where he's called us, and then let him take us to Tanzania in the fullness of time. That would be the biblical pattern of that. So command is the first reason why we evangelize. The second reason we evangelize is because of compassion. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38, we read about Jesus when he was looking out over the crowd. It says, "Jesus, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest.'" So we have compassion because the people around us are like sheep without a shepherd. In your workplace, those that don't know Christ are wandering like a sheep without a shepherd. I'll tell you a little picture of Psalm 23 so you get the picture of what a shepherd is and why you can be a shepherd in the workplace. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. A shepherd will take their flock to a place where it's good to eat." So you can be just sharing the word with someone in the workplace and give them something that's good for their soul. You're not preaching to them, but you can just say, "You know, I found real comfort in this," and you just share a passage of scripture with them. "He leads me beside still waters."
How do you know when it's like the right person? Because I feel like I've said things in it right before and I just get kind of these looks.
How do you know when it's the right person? if the Lord has quickened you to speak, then all your responsibility is to honor him and speak. My responsibility is not that I bring the word back to him. He said, I will not allow my word to fall to the ground. It will not return to me void. It will return fulfilling the purpose for which I spoke it. So if I hear him say, speak to this person, and I don't speak to that person, they haven't heard what he may have wanted to have them hear from me. Why me? Because he's the one I chose. So he's chosen you, he's chosen me. Why me? I may have just the right background that will overcome their unbelief. So I've spoken to a lot of scientists because I am a scientist. And so they know what I can do technically and what I have done, so they see what I'm able to do in inventions and in business. And so it takes away their, oh, he's just some religious nut. There's something about my testimony, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes, that allows me to speak something supernatural to them. The Word of God is supernatural. That I don't have to say, thus saith the Lord. I can just speak it to them. So, back to the Psalm 23. He leads me beside still waters. A shepherd will never take his sheep to a fast-moving stream, because their wool will pick up the water and drag them in and drown them. So he takes them to a place where they can drink and be nourished. He anoints my head with oil. Sheep eat close to the ground. That's why cattle ranchers don't like sheep, because the cattle will leave some stubble, but the sheep will take the stubble right down to the ground, and they cut their noses. They cut their muzzles when they get into the gravel. You can imagine if we were kissing the ground every time we ate, we'd be sort of rough. So every night the shepherd would take olive oil and anoint their face, because it would heal the cuts on the sheep. So this is a picture of what a shepherd will do. So how do I speak to someone in the workplace? I speak in a way that will build them up and edify them. I take them to a place where they can understand what I'm saying. I take them to a place where it's still waters. It's not the rush of everyday stuff. So, you know, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The Lord has set a banqueting table out for each of us, even though we're surrounded every day by those that literally hate Christians. We don't have to fear them, because his rod and his staff are with us to comfort us. He says goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. Personally, I like to think that that's the name of the two angels that he's got following behind me. But he's saying that he's going to follow us with his characteristics, goodness and mercy. So as I go forward to speak his word, I can be a shepherd in the workplace. I can counsel someone in the workplace. I can speak an encouraging word to someone in the workplace, the school place, or wherever he's called me to be, because they are a sheep with no shepherd. And that's where we were before we came to Christ. Now, the second reason that we exercise compassion is eternal judgment. Eternal judgment. That was last week's class, and we know that that is what we have been saved from, the great white throne judgment talked about in the book of Revelation. Okay, why do we evangelize? The third reason is the outpouring. And we see in Luke chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. For each tree is known by its own fruit, for men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. So we see that it's from the abundance of our heart that we speak. So if my heart is filled with the things of the world, guess what the world around me is going to hear? If my heart is filled with the things of the good news of the kingdom of God, then that's what they're going to hear. Point number two, the outpouring is like a bride speaking of her husband. I won't use names, but you can remember, you can imagine the couple that just got married 6 months ago in the church. You know, she was probably just gushing over how great this guy is. And it's like the bride gushing over Christ, how great he is, how wonderful he is. We don't hear him say, yeah, he leaves his dirty socks all over the place. What a slob. You know, he never cleans up the bathroom after he shaves. No, the bride's talking about how lovely, how beautiful, how strong, how powerful. And that's our testimony of Christ. How lovely, how beautiful, how glorious, how holy, how strong, how powerful. And so it's the outpouring of what we know him as personally that comes out of our heart. And the reason that's a good picture is because we are the bride of Christ. And as we appreciate what he's done for us, we'll speak of him in those glowing terms. So are there any questions on what evangelism is or why we evangelize? Okay, let's look at some examples of evangelism. Again, I'll let you look these up. In Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, we see Philip preaching in Samaria. What he's done in these passages is he opens the Word of God and he's preaching the Word. And as he preaches the Word, spiritual gifts and signs follow. So he speaks the Word, and then spiritual gifts and signs, what we would call wonders, follow. And the result, the Scripture says, was great joy. You can imagine when everybody's getting healed and delivered, there's great joy that takes place. Again, in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40, Philip is on his way to another city, and a chariot passes by, and the Ethiopian eunuch is reading the book of Isaiah. And he says, I don't understand what this is. And Philip says, well, I can explain that. So he helps him up into the chariot. That's the early times hitchhiking. And they're going on their way, and Philip begins explaining to him what the Scriptures are and pointing to Christ in all of the prophecies. So he used the Word because he was ready to use the Word. And then the end of that story was they came to a body of water, and the eunuch said, here's a pool of water, can I be baptized? So he believes, he's baptized, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit transports Philip to another region. So you can imagine the eunuch thinking, wow, was this guy an angel or what? So in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter tells us that we should always be prepared to give the reason for the hope that we have. So we should always be ready to tell someone why we have hope. The economy's falling apart. Well, I've got hope because Father said that I will be the lender and not the borrower. Well, I've got hope because Father said that He's never seen the righteous beg, nor their children begging bread. So if we know what the Word says, we know the promise we have in Christ and the fulfillment that Father's going to give us. And so when someone says, well, why are you so happy? People would ask me all the time when I was walking around work, why are you smiling? I said, because I'm blessed. They said, what do you mean you're blessed? I said, well, God loves me. My wife loves me. My children loves me. I said, what else can there be? It's kind of hard to argue with that. And they say, what do you mean God loves you? So now they've opened a door. So we should always be ready to testify for the reason we have hope. So let's look at how we witness. Let me just tell you, I am not a door-to-door, knock on the door, try to sell someone the kingdom of God kind of guy. I've done it before. I've done it before, but that's not what it is. Now, I've been called places before to pray for someone to be healed. That's a little bit different. We'll look at that in a few minutes. So let's look at the primary way that we witness, and that's our lives. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 14, basically, in these 14 verses, God says, all of these blessings will rest upon those who obey me. And as we've said in other classes, the next 50-some verses talk about all the curses that come through disobedience. But we primarily, by living our life and obedient to Christ, have these blessings following us. One of the verses says that we will be blessed when we go out and blessed when we come in. So that means wherever you go to work, you're going to be blessed, and whenever you return home, you're going to be blessed. It's pretty cool to know that Father, when we walk in obedience with Him, He's going to honor His word. He's going to say, hey, those dudes, those dudettes line up with what I've said. I'm going to pour my blessing out upon them. Then the world sees that and they say, people would ask me, why are your projects succeeding? There's no logical reason for why they succeed. And I said, because I pray about them and I follow what the Lord tells me to do. I had one guy ask me, he said, I see you praying a lot. And I said, yes, I do. He said, does the Lord answer you? And I said, I would be a fool to keep praying if He didn't answer me. So we need to be living a lifestyle that Father tells us to lead, and then others will see us blessed. In Matthew 5, verse 16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So it's not that they're going to see your good works and walk up to you, slap you in the back, and say, man, you're doing such a great job. They may do that, but they're going to glorify God when they see us doing the good works. When we closed down the shepherd's house last Thursday, the lawyer congratulated us. He said, I have a lot of people come in and say they're going to do this, they're going to do this, but you're one of the few who's actually followed through and implemented what they talked about. So slowly we've been witnessing to them, but we've just been saying, you know, the Lord's calling us to do this. And so they've watched over the past 18 months as we've moved through this thing, and you know, they congratulate us. They said, let us know if we can help you in the future. Now, what does it take to witness? It takes obeying the Father, and it takes walking in His timing. So they're watching our lives. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, we've talked about this before, it says that they, that means the world around us, will know that we are His disciples by our love one for another. And at Shepherd's Heart, more people have told us when they visit that they felt so loved, or people would embrace them and welcome them different than they had in other places that they visited. It's important that we allow Father to love others through us. And they'll watch us when they see us loving one another. Someone said something to me one time, they were visiting, said, I can't believe you sang happy birthday to everybody, to these people during your church service. And I said, why? We're a family. Isn't that what families do? And they just, one person came up to us, I won't mention her name, she said, there's always something personal happening at Shepherd's Heart. And that's the way it should be. They should see that Father can touch those around us through every one of us. And then point four, we're to be disciples. Our lives are to be disciples. What does that mean? We're to be kind. We're not complainers. That doesn't mean that sometimes I don't slip, but I shouldn't be a lifestyle of someone who's always complaining about things. I should be on time. If I've told someone I'll be someplace at 5:15, yes, sometimes things come up, but if I tell someone 5:15 and the testimony of my life is I'm always 20 minutes late, then my word and my testimony aren't going to be worth too much. We should be people who pay our own way. You know, if someone does something for us, we ought to offer to help pay. Our testimony always ought to be that we are going beyond. And you can add to that the things that become pet peeves to the world, because sometimes we are in the world and we see it happen to us. And so we should truly try to live what we know is the golden rule, do to others as we would have them do to us. So the primary way that we witness is with our lives. I'm going to tell you that 95% of your witness is how you live. 5% is what you say. The 5% will confirm Jesus Christ. The 95% will draw them to Christ. I'll give you a personal testimony of that. When I was given a brand new group and I had professionals and operations managers and supervisors reporting to me. I called all of my direct reports and all of their direct reports into a meeting, and I told them that I was going to try and lead by what was important to me, that Jesus Christ is first, Casey's second, my children are third, and after that my job's a hobby. And if I ever led and messed up those priorities, I asked them to please let me know, because something was wrong with my life, because those are my priorities. For 8 years, I led this one particular individual who was reported to a supervisor that reported to me. And he would come and go, and he'd see things, and he'd ask questions, and I would always answer them out of a biblical mindset. And I'd always tell them why I was doing what I was doing. And then I moved to another job, and he was still there, and I got this two-page email from him, a two-printed page email, is a long email. And he just recounted, he said, I've been watching you for 8 years. He said, I've met a lot of people who claim to be Christians, but you do what you said you were going to do. And he went through all of these examples of how he had been watching me and things of that I had said, and how I had always come back to what I had spoken was important and made decisions out of that. And it impacted him so much so that when they announced my retirement, he had already retired, he showed up at the restaurant because he wanted to say goodbye to me. So you never know how the Lord is going to sow a seed, but it was not by what I said, but how I lived what I said. So point B is our mouths. We interpret our lives with our mouths. Why do you live that way? Now someone's asked us to speak. How come you pray all the time? I saw you laying hands on that lady over there when you were doing her hair. What were you doing? Now you can say, I was praying because she said she had a headache, and she asked me if I'd pray for her, and her headache went away. How come? Now you've opened a door because you're interpreting the lifestyle. See, a good life in and of itself is not enough. A lot of good people go to hell, like we learned about last week. But they did all these good works. They built these children's hospitals. They always went to the food pantry at Christmas time and gave out food to the needy. But apart from Christ, they won't make it into heaven. They won't know the presence of eternal God. So just seeing that you're doing all these good things isn't enough. Just seeing that you're nice to be around isn't enough. At some point in time, the Holy Spirit's going to open a door for you to testify to Christ. 95% is the way I live. 5% is my interpreting why I live the way I live. Are there any questions on examples of evangelism? Okay, let's look at principles of speaking the word. Under point A, if you read Ephesians 4, verses 14 and 15, we read that we are always to speak the truth in love. If I cannot speak the gospel, if I cannot speak the word, the scriptures, from a heart of love, I shouldn't speak at all. Point number one, no compromise. For God so loved the world, he gave. We read in the scriptures that God is love. So everything, in 1 Corinthians 16, it says, let all that you do be done in love. No compromise. Point number two, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says that we are not ashamed of the gospel of God, because it's the power of God for salvation. So I can't be ashamed of the gospel. Well, I don't really like this chapter right here, and I don't really like this book right here, and I stay away from this book right here. That's being ashamed of the gospel. This is the way it is. I may not understand it yet, but it's the power of God unto salvation. That piece that I don't like or don't understand may be the exact piece the Holy Spirit will use to convict someone else of their separation from Christ. Point three, do not hold back the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. A few weeks ago when I was speaking, I said that you can be as close to God as you want to be. Don't hold back the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The more you press into Christ, the more He will become your life. The more He will manifest Himself in your life. That leads to point four. We have to count the costs. To follow Jesus will cost you something. At the point in time when I said yes 23 and a half years ago that I was going to stay in Rochester because three prophets prophesied over us that the Lord's will for us was to stay here, and the next day I was going back to be the assistant to the CEO of the company I was working with, I literally took myself off a fast track to executive positions in that international corporation. I knew what I was doing. I knew full well that they would not be able to understand, even though I met all of the CEOs of the company, except the most recent one, and I did meet him too. I shook his hand 3 months before I retired. Even though I worked with many of the executives of that company, I put myself on a path where I told them, I am not willing to deny Christ to serve man. All of them realized my projects were successful. All of them realized that I saved them over $100 million. All of them realized that the things I worked on brought strategies that brought them growth. They were all willing to use my relationship with the Lord, but none of them were willing to bow down to that relationship and honor that. So I know what the cost was. I am far better off having counted the cost and lived for Christ than if I had sided with the world and had to deny what I believe. Point five, the truth is the pearl of great price. The truth is the pearl of great price. Jesus Christ is the truth. And point number six, Jesus told us we would have to take up our cross daily. So you have to take up your cross daily. It's not His cross, but each of us, He's given us a cross to bear. Each one of you, your cross is slightly different than the cross that I have to bear. But in bearing that cross daily, we get closer to Christ.
What's that mean?
To take up your cross daily, what does that mean? You remember that Jesus carried His cross to Calvary. There are some burdens that He's going to call us to that we have to take up. It could be different every day, but I have a life burden. I have a burden from the Lord to see the next two generations, and now it's becoming the next three generations, mature in the Lord, to have a firm, solid foundation in Him and to be able to grow and do the things that He's called them to do. So part of my cross is walking in such a way that I don't cause them to stumble. And if I do, that I go back and I repent. So I've repented to my children. Haven't had to do it with my grandchildren yet. But I've gone back and repented to my children for things I did wrong that may have given them a wrong example or may have hindered their walk with the Lord. For example, yesterday when I was writing, I write to our daughter every Sunday. Snail mail, not an email. I can write to her email anytime quick, but it takes something to sit down and write. And I wrote and I asked her to forgive me for anything I may have done and not known that hindered her ability to grow in who He's made her to be. So part of my cross is that burden to see the next two generations. For some people, their cross may be to see a specific ethnic group won, which means they're going to have to bear that burden, which means if they want to see the Lithuanians in the Rochester region won for Christ, they may not be able to do something that would take them away from that. So I have to count the cost. I have to bear what that burden is. That cross for me may mean that I have to give up my career. it's going to mean something different for each of us. But if I'm truly following the Lord, what better career could I have? So for Jesus, we know what that cross was. It was all of the work that he had to do for our spirit, our soul, and our body. So my cross is not his. He's already done that work for my spirit, soul, and body, but my cross is a piece of what he's called me to do for his kingdom. Part of what we'll do in presbytery in another 10 days is some people will have identified what is a piece of their cross. What is the Lord calling you to do in this next season of your life? For us, personally, 23 years ago, part of that was staying in Rochester and getting off the fast track to executive positions in an international corporation. So part of that cross was hearing what the Lord wanted us to do. Now, I say 23 years ago, that's about 32 minutes in God's time. So it's gone by pretty quick. And I have a clearer idea what that means now for us personally. But it's now meaning different things that I have to begin to do in order to see that fulfilled. Did that get there? It's going to be different for each individual person. That's why Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. So he's our example while carrying the cross. How did he carry the cross? He never complained. He blessed the people that were by the roadside when they spoke to him. He blessed those on the cross that were around him, even though they were reviling and mocking them. He forgave. So he's given us a pattern to follow while we're carrying that cross that he's given us. That's part of our witness and our testimony. Okay, point B, in James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, says that pure wisdom is from above. So principles and speaking the word is pure wisdom comes from Father. It's not something that I learned when I was at university. It's not something that I learned by becoming the best I could in the business world. But it goes on to say that pure wisdom is peaceable, it's gentle, it's easy to be entreated, so it's easy to go to someone who has pure wisdom. So as you walk in the wisdom of the Lord, people are going to be drawn to you. It says pure wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. Pure wisdom is without partiality and it's without hypocrisy. So when we're moving in pure wisdom, we won't cause others to stumble because they'll see us living exactly the way we speak. James goes on to say that the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And as we started the class tonight, we said we're supposed to be peacemakers. We're supposed to be moving in the ministry of reconciliation. So we need wisdom in order to speak the word of God correctly. Point C, again, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. We use the word, and it says that the word of God is active and alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. We use the word, but we let Holy Spirit do the cutting. Too often we take the word and we bludgeon someone with it, and we use it like a gutting instrument instead of a sharp surgeon's scalpel. If we speak the truth in love, the Holy Spirit will use it to convict and to convince and to cut away exactly what he desires to do. And to the point that was raised earlier, as I speak that word, we let him bring it back to himself victorious. I don't have to try and bring it back in. It may be that each one of us in the room speaks a word to a person over the course of time, and the last person speaks it, and the Holy Spirit has been building line upon line in their heart, and all of a sudden it just brings them to a place of conviction. And all of those words that were spoken over the course of time by each of us individually brings that person to a place where the Holy Spirit draws them to Christ. We're responsible for speaking the truth in love and letting the Holy Spirit do the work. Now, principles of speaking the word, letter D, is always be backed by prayer. First, for the people to witness to. Father, who do you want me to pray for today? Lord, who do you want to bring across my path? So we pray for divine opportunities or divine connections. So, Lord, send in my path today the person you want. Could be a customer in the shop, could be a person on the bus, could be anybody. Lord, bring them across my path. When I used to do this every morning, I'd ask the Lord to give me a scripture that would be applicable that day, and I'd have people ask me questions that were on the scripture that the Holy Spirit gave me in that morning in prayer. And so the answer was right there. He would bring someone into my office or someone in the hallway or in a meeting. Someone would say something, and that scripture would be quickened back to my spirit, and I would just speak that. And I said, wow, where'd you get that? And I didn't say chapter 4, verse 23. I just said, the Lord was speaking to me. Or, depending on what my relationship was with the person, I would just say, it's something I've been thinking about for a while since that morning. But, depending on where you are in their relationship, you reveal as much to the Lord of the Lord to them as they're willing to take. If they can't accept that it came from the Lord, then you just reveal it to them as something that I've been thinking about for a while, which is the truth. It came to you from the Holy Spirit. If it's someone who's been watching you for a while and said, have you been praying about that? You can begin to say yes, and the Lord showed me that I needed to share this with you. So you develop that relationship. Remember, 95% is how you live. 5% is interpreting with your mouth how you live. Point two, we should pray for wisdom and understanding, which is what I was just talking about. We should pray for wisdom and understanding. Father's wisdom, not man's. Point three, pray in the Spirit. We do not know what Father wants to do, but the Holy Spirit does. So when we pray in the Spirit, it builds us up to be able to be led by Him with the right game plan. And point four, bind the hindering spirits. As we learned in the class on deliverance and the occult, we have authority to bind or forbid. So before you go to speak to someone, not in their face, but when you're outside or before you walk into the room, just say, in the name of Jesus, I bind the spirit that blinds their mind to the gospel. And that's literally what we're told to do by Paul in one of his letters, is bind the spirit that blinds their mind. Well, why don't I have success in evangelizing? Because there's a spiritual network binding and blinding their mind from hearing the truth. So when you bind that, I forbid that demonic network from hindering their ability to hear the word. I say this word shall reach their heart and return to the Lord victorious. You have the right to decree that because it's the same Holy Spirit in you that spoke it to the prophets of old. Okay, E, the use of literature, otherwise known as tracts, things like that. Little Bibles, little handouts, little flyers, leaflets. Know when to use it and know when not to use it. Know when to use it and when not to use it. If someone has a sign on the outside of their building that says no solicitation, that means you can't use tracts. Doesn't mean that you can't speak to someone. It just means you can't hand them something. If you're in Europe and you hand someone something, they won't receive it. But if it's laying on the ground, they'll pick it up and read it. Different culture. So you have to understand the cultures that you're in. Know when to use them and when not to use them. If you use a tract, make sure it is testifying of what you believe. Because when you hand that to somebody, or you leave it lying with someone to pick up, and they say, well, I saw Al leave that over there. Al, what's this all about? If you don't agree with what's in there, it's going to give the enemy a point of confusion. If you leave a tract at a restaurant or in a hotel room, leave an extravagant tip. One of those cheap Christians, they left me a tract and left me a 2% tip. Or they left me a tract and left me a 15% tip. Now, I was a waiter. Tipping is not a requirement. In some nations, they're not allowed to tip. In China, they will return the money back to you because they're embarrassed if you leave money for them. At some westernized places, they'll accept tips, but most of the time, you are not allowed to tip. It's included in the price. If the service is excellent and the food is excellent, I am a tipper. if the service is so-so and the food is so-so, see, it's not a mandatory. And when someone says, well, the tip is going to be added to this, I said, you're going to shortchange yourself. I said, if your service is excellent and your food is great, I don't think 18% is enough. Probably the most I've tipped is 75%. But it should testify, if you leave a track, that there's something unique about your God. He doesn't just get by. So I've seen Christians say, let me leave the tip. And I look at what they left. I know what the bill was because they paid the bill. And so I add a tip onto it. Because the whole time they're talking to the waitress about the Lord. And they leave her a 5% tip. Now, unfortunately, that's how the world sees most Christians. If the service is bad, I'm usually not talking to them about the Lord. Because I know that I'm not going to leave them a tip. But if the Lord tells me to witness to them, then He's in charge, not me. Right? We have to be led by the Spirit. But know when to use literature and how to use literature. When we travel and stay in a hotel, I write a personal tract complete with Bible scriptures. I write it out by hand. I said to Casey one night, we were in a hotel. I said, you know, I had to just type this on the computer and have these little things because it's about that big on a piece of paper. And it leads them through the path of salvation with all the scriptures. And it thanks them for helping make our stay enjoyable. And it talks in the end about the perfect gift of love from God. And then we leave a tip that's much larger than what is a normal room tip. Folded up underneath that place, open the Gideon's Bible with all of those scriptures highlighted in the Gideon's Bible on the last one. It's Romans 10, 9 and 10. So when they get that piece of paper, not only did they get a tip, but they've got the tip that could be the best tip they ever received, how to receive the Lord. But I can't just leave that slip of paper because I want the testimony of that person without tainting to be. There was some strange dude in that room last night, and he left this big tip in this piece of paper with this writing I can barely make out, but it leads them to Christ. So know how to use literature and when to use literature. Are there any questions on principles in speaking the word? Let's look at the fact that evangelism is not just for non-Christians. Most of my personal evangelism is to Christians. Because what did we say evangelism was? Preaching the good news. So most of the time in my walk, I'm speaking to Christians. And so I'm revealing to them further explanations, further depth, further detail about the good news of the kingdom of God. For a lot of people, it was like with Paul, they had never heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at that at point A. Paul was writing, had met up with John's disciples. And Paul said to him, did you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And I said, what's that? We received John's baptism. Remember when we talked about baptisms? John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. So he told them about the baptism that they needed to be baptized in for Christian baptism, and then they got filled with the Holy Spirit. So Paul, already witnessing to people who believed in Christ, took them into a deeper revelation of God and led them into the greater things of being filled with the Spirit. We're to share, point B, every gift. Anything that God's given me, my house, my vehicles, my finances, the Holy Spirit, any gift He's given me is His. If you invest the talents that the Lord has given you and entrusted to you, the pearls of wisdom that He's given you, the understanding that He's given to you, He will multiply it back to you. It's not just limited to finances. We have given keys to our house to people who travel in ministry, and whether we're here or not, they know they can stay. We've had unwed mothers live with us. We've had people who are just getting out of jail live with us. We have people who are passing through in the kingdom live with us for times. So this is His. And as He leads us, we make it available to others. We've had guest ministry come and stay for a while. The more we give away what the Lord gives us, the more He entrusts us with the riches of His kingdom. That's handling His word. That's what Jesus called true riches. So the more faithful I am with the little things, houses, finances, my garden, little things, the more He trusts us with the big things, and that's people's lives and using His word. So concluding comments. How then can they call on Him of whom they have not believed, and how can they believe in Him whom they have not heard, and how can they hear unless someone preaches? Each of you, as we've talked about tonight, is a preacher. You are a minister of reconciliation. And so your life, others will look at and determine whether or not they want what you have. And the verse just before that in Romans 10 is, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You want your feet to bring beautiful feet? Then you have to bring good news to those that are around you. Amen? Next week's memory verse is John chapter 14, verse 6. God bless you.